text. Our goal is to give us a good biblical framework on sexuality so that you have a good foundation and good lens to discern things as you hear different things. It won't be exhaustive. We're not going to answer all the questions or tackle all the topics out there, but we do want to be intentional about addressing few things. And so if you could be in prayer for that, that would be helpful. Does that sound good? All right, God and sex, okay? And feel free to invite friends. I think it'll be helpful if you'd like to. I don't know why. Okay, anyways, I think it'll be helpful for our church. And then after that, at the end of October, we're going to actually kick off our missions month. We're really excited about that. We usually typically have a missions weekend, but this year we're having a missions month where we will have speakers both locally and internationally come and speak to us. And Pastor Philip, our missions pastor, has lined up speakers already. And some of the speakers that will come, they're kind of nationally recognized people. And we're really humbled that they'll take their time off to be here with us. So that's going to be October, November. And so be in prayer for that as well. So we have a lot of things going on. Please be in prayer. Let's learn and grow as a church. All right, we're going to dive into this passage. We're going to look at the last section of Book of James. In the last section of Book of James, James talks about prayer. We talked about how James is a book of application, that James addresses practical issues of the Christian life. And at the end of this book, James says, pray. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But I think there's a reason why James does this. And Paul does it in a few of his letters as well, where the apostles give instructions on how to live the Christian life, and at the end they say something like, you know, pray always or be always in prayer without ceasing. I think partly because I think what James is getting at is as you are trying to live out your life, live out the Christian life in obedience, it's awfully hard to do it apart from the Spirit of God. Christian life is not a matter of willpower. It's not like I'm going to be more disciplined to become a better person or correct my speech or learn how to deal with my wealth better or learn how to, you know, treat other people better. I mean, that's part of it, but I think a big part, the thrust of the Christian life is for God's people able to commune with God in a way that God's Spirit gives us strength to live out the Christian life. And thus, at the very end of this very practical book, James says to pray. And it's a key component of us actually living in obedience. For some of us who are, you know, maybe you were convicted about a certain topic as we went through the book of James, and you left Sunday service thinking, man, I really want to apply that into my life. My guess is you have your busy life and different things come, and you don't have the space or the discipline to work it out. Well, James here says, as you desire to live a life of obedience, do not forget prayer, because prayer gets you to connect with God, God of power, and He will strengthen you through His Spirit. And that's why I think at the end of the book of James, James addresses prayer. I want to just give you two things. One, he talks about constancy of prayer. And then number two, power of prayer. Okay, constancy of prayer and power of prayer. If you have your Bibles, let me read verse 13. James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. We'll kind of pause there. Before James gets to the heart of the passage, what he's saying is anyone suffering? Is anyone of you having a hard time? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? Meaning, are things going well in your life? Well, you should sing praises. You know what James is getting at? James is getting at whether you are experiencing hardships in life or things are going well in your life, you should bring those things to God, right? Whether in petition or in praise. Some of us think that prayer is mainly about bringing our needs to God. Right? You know, I'm going through this, and I'm going to bring my needs before God, and God, help me with this, help me with that. And obviously, that's a big part of prayer life. But James here says, that's not all of it. prayer includes worship, right? Praise. Because when things are going well, that's when you need to connect with God as well. If you find yourself only praying when things are not going well, you know, there's a possibility that you are using God. Can I say that one more time? If you find yourself only praying to God when things are not going well for help, there's a possibility that you are using God, not worshiping God. God, this is why it's so hard. God, please help me. And God maybe intervenes and things, you know, it gets better. And then things are going well, and then you kind of forget about worship or praise. Well, in some sense, that's us using God rather than really worshiping God. What James here says is, prayer ought to be communing with God all the time, whether you're suffering or whether you are cheerful. You know, when disciples asked Jesus, "Jesus, teach us how to pray," Jesus says, "Well, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Well, that's how Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer, right? What is that? Our Father in heaven. Before you bring your petition to God, what you should remember is God is your Father. Well, how did that happen? Well, it happened because His Son, Jesus, died for us on the cross. What Jesus is teaching us about Lord's Prayer is at the very beginning of prayer, it's a posture of you recognizing who God is and who you are before Him. It's the act of meditating upon the gospel on the cross until you recognize God's fatherly love for you. That's how you start all prayers, right? You go, God, Father in heaven. And then it says, hallowed be your name. And that's worship. Before you bring your petition to the Lord, it's God, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I worship you for who you are. And that's part of prayer. Paul talks about prayer often in his letters. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Pray without ceasing, meaning whether things are going well or things are not going well, pray without ceasing. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul finishes up this incredible letter to the church in Ephesus, and at the end he says, in all occasions, in all kinds of prayers, lift up your supplications before the Lord. I mean, Paul says, pray all the time with all kinds of prayers. What is Paul talking about? He's not just talking about bring your knees before the Lord. No, he's saying always be in prayer. Always talking to God. Always communing with God. So the first thing that I think we need to understand is prayer is not just bringing our petition before God, but it's also praising God. It's all giving thanks to God. It's worshiping God. It's developing a relationship with God. Okay? At this point, I want to give you five really brief applications, okay? These are really brief. One, prayer needs to be planned. So if you're thinking about, okay, I need to constantly pray. I need to be in prayer mode. One of the things that we need to do is we need to plan prayer times. A lot of times, our prayer life is like this, right? Lord, the metro is late. God, help the metro to get here quickly, or I won't be late, or something like that. God, it's about to rain. God, please stop. You know, stop the rain for 5 minutes. So I can walk to my place. Or something. You know, it's there spontaneous prayers, which are great, and that you need that. But can you imagine your conversation with your friend in that way all the time, right? Or in my case, my conversation with my wife all the time. Honey, can you Well, I'm not going to go there, actually. It's not good. Oftentimes, that's how we pray. We just give God this short snippet of words. You know, God, I need this. God, do this for me. Those are effective, but they're only effective when it's grounded in some planned, lengthy time with God. And if you don't have that, life will eat you up. You'll lose time. So plan prayer times. Number two, pray with others. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard for me to pray. When I close my eyes and kneel, I think about this and that, and sometimes it's hard to focus. When you pray with other people, I mean, you hear them praying, And so it encourages you, it spurs you on. Why? Because the Holy Spirit that lives in my brother, my sister, dwells in me. And so there's this unity of prayer. And that's why, honestly, I love going to prayer meetings on Tuesdays. I really do. Because it helps me to pray with other people. For me, in some sense, for a long time, that was my small group, sort of. Because you go there and you worship, you pray, you share prayer requests. It was great because it encouraged my spirit to pray. So pray with other people. Just for married people, like, I find it that when I can pray with my wife, it's most effective, most helpful in my marriage. So praying with your spouse, I think it's hugely important. Number three, have a prayer list. Sometimes you don't know exactly what to pray for. Can I just ask, if you have picked up a bulletin here today, you could just go through this list in the back and just pray. You know, it's the first thing is small group registration. You go, okay, I'm going to pray for my church, and I'm going to pray about small groups. And just pray for small group. Pray for small group leaders, co-leaders, hosts, registration process, people get the groups that they want. I mean, you just go down the list, right? Or you could get events that's happening around the world and just go down the list and just pray for those. I mean, those things, that you could do that, and you could create your own kind of list. Number four, pray with the Bible open. That's just reading a passage and just praying through God's Word. That's always effective, always helpful. Number five, pray until you've prayed. And this is something the Puritans used to say. What they meant was, sometimes you kneel down or you sit down and you begin to pray and your mind wanders and you know, after 5 minutes, you're not really sure whether you prayed or not, right? Did I really pray? Was it effective? What Puritans would say is pray until you feel like you've prayed or you feel like you've spoken to God. And that means sometimes we need to persevere in our prayers. Like not just getting up or not just stopping because you feel like it's not really working out. No, there's benefit to kind of persevering in prayer. You pray and you feel like, man, my prayers are not, it's hitting a wall or a ceiling and you're not sure. Don't give up. Sometimes you need to kind of sort of persevere in prayer. I mean, the New Testament epistles talk about that all the time. Persevering in prayer. Even here, it talks about Elijah at the end. He prayed fervently for 3 years, right? Not giving up until you feel like you've prayed. Number five, and that's my last thing. Just pray until you feel like you've prayed. And sometimes that breakthrough will happen and you'll sense the presence of God. Other times it won't, but you at least are developing this spiritual muscle to kind of cling to God and not give up so easily and so quickly. So first thing that James here teaches us is constancy of prayer. That we need to be people who are constantly praying. And not just asking God for things, but just people who are communing with God, people who are developing relationship with God. Okay, that's number one. Number two, and the power of prayer. And that's really the thrust of what James is trying to teach us. He's saying prayer is powerful. Look with me, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then the second part of verse 16, he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I think NIV says powerful and effective, right? Prayer of a righteous person is powerful. So that's what James is trying to teach us. Your prayers, they make difference. Your prayers are powerful. God hears your prayers, and God will move with your prayers. Our prayers are effective. Prayers are powerful. So generally, that's what James is getting at. Now, particularly, what James is talking about here is praying for the sick. People who are sick, he's calling us to pray. And there are four things that he teaches us. And so let me go down the list for us. So prayer is powerful. It's even when someone's sick, you could pray because your prayers are powerful. So number the four things. One, he says, call on elders of the church to pray over you. Right? So we have 5 elders at our church. And, you know, one of their responsibilities is to pray for people. I'm just laughing because I'm not sure if anyone's here. Right? Any elders here today? I think they're at the elder service and they're on vacation. Right? So we can make fun of them. Okay? Man, those elders, God, I don't know about them. I'm just kidding. Okay, wait. Let me pause. I'm back. I don't know what. Okay, elders, the five elders. What James is saying is one of the responsibilities of elders of the church, not just this church, but any church, is to pray for the people. But James actually doesn't stop there. James says later on, he says that you actually can pray for one another, right? So what that means is one of the privileges that we have, one of the responsibilities that you have as Christians is that you can pray for each other, especially when someone's sick, when someone's hurting or not doing well. You can come along and you can pray because, again, James says your prayers are effective, they're powerful. And then he talks about how elders can anoint the sick with oil in the name of the Lord. I mean, what is that? There are a few different ways to look at it, but I think one that makes sense to me and I want to give to you is, you know, sometimes physical display helps us to have impact spiritually. So, for instance, you know, when you worship, when you lift up your hands, it's a physical posture that helps you to, in your heart, to say, God, I surrender my life to you as I worship you, right? Or when you pray, sometimes you kneel down to say, God, I humble myself before you. Well, anointed with oil is, I think, and when elders do that, I think it's saying, elders are saying, this person in as he or she is sick, we set him apart for you, for your special care, God. Right? That's what the elders are doing. We set her apart for you to have special care upon them, and you pray. It's the first thing that we can do when you're sick or when you know someone else who's sick. You can begin to pray for one another. Pray for that person. You can pray. You can ask other people to pray for that person. You could ask one of the elders to pray for that person. But that's our responsibility to do that. Okay? Number two, James then says, pray with faith. Right, verse 15. And prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Pray with faith. All right, what does that mean? Pray with faith so that someone can be healed. Maybe I could say what it does not mean to help us. What it does not mean is that you need to have perfect faith to pray. So sometimes, you know, let's say you have a friend who is sick, and as a Christian, you want to pray for that person, but you also feel timid because you feel like your faith is not enough. You don't have enough faith to pray for healing. What James is talking about, or what he's not talking about, is you don't have to have perfect faith. I had a friend, he passed away, I think, about 7-8 years ago. He was sick from cancer for a long time. And he struggled with cancer for about 5 years before he passed away. And, you know, obviously during that time, he got a lot of medical treatment. But he also got prayed for by different people. And one of the things that was most unsettling, most troublesome, was people would come to him and say, you need to have more faith if you want to be healed, right? Now, that's a pretty spiritually heavy burden for someone to carry, right? I mean, he is sick with cancer, and to hear from someone saying, you need to have more faith if you want to be healed. First of all, what James here is saying is he's talking about not the person who is sick, their faith, but the elder's faith, the person who is praying, their faith. So what James is not talking about is you don't have to have perfect faith to receive healing. Mark chapter 9, there's a passage where a father brings his son who's demon-possessed, and the father says, you know, the disciples try to heal him, but disciples could not, and so Jesus comes, and the father says, Jesus, help! If you are able, please, you know, heal my boy, heal my son. And then Jesus looks at the father and says, if I'm able, he says, all things are possible for those who believe. And then the father says, I do believe, help my unbelief. What is he saying? He's saying, I believe, but my faith is weak. I believe that you could do it, Jesus, but I have weak faith. And Jesus heals the boy. What James is talking about is we don't have to have perfect faith to have healing happen. Our faith can be mixed with doubt. But what's important is the object of faith, that we believe that Jesus, and that's what James here says, the Lord will raise him up. That Jesus has the power to heal. That he can raise the dead. He can bring healing upon the sick. It's the object of faith that's more important. So first thing is, you know, we don't have to have perfect faith. The second thing is, when we pray with faith, even when we pray with faith, it doesn't mean that God will answer all prayers, right? There's a passage where Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul, man of great faith, he prays to God three times. He says, God, take this thorn away from me, right? And most of commentators say it's his eyesight or some kind of physical ailment. And Paul says, take this flesh, a thorn in my flesh, away from me. And then God, what does God do? Well, he doesn't answer Paul's prayer. God doesn't heal Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power will be displayed in your weakness. That's what God says to Paul. In other words, whenever we pray, even with great faith, sometimes God doesn't answer us. Why does that happen? I think one of the reasons I think we can glean from Scripture is that, you know, that God simply sees and knows more. We only see certain things, but God sees the whole picture. And so in His sovereignty and providence and in His love for you, He doesn't answer that particular prayer. Now, we just got to leave that up to God, because God is God. But what James is calling the Christians to do is, whether God answers or not, our responsibility is to pray in faith. And God will answer our prayers according to His sovereign will. Okay, so James here says, pray in faith. Number three, James here also says, pray for spiritual well-being. Second part of verse 15, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So as we pray for someone who is physically sick, you know what James is saying? James is saying pray also for their spiritual renewal. Jesus does this all the time, right? Jesus heals someone from their physical sickness, but he always addresses their spiritual condition. Now, why is that? It's because our physical sickness, our physical bodies are connected to our emotional and mental and physical bodies, or spiritual, our spirit as well. So we're holistic beings. And so whenever there's physical ailment, what usually happens when there's physical sickness? Usually we turn to God and we instantly evaluate our life before God. There's physical sickness, but it turns to often a spiritual reflection of our soul and our heart. That's what happens. And what James is saying is, when you're sick, when someone's sick, it's a great time for you to pray for their soul and their spirit as well. There's a guy that I know, about a year ago, he told me he had back problems. And he was a pretty healthy, young guy, but he said he couldn't figure out exactly why it was hurting. And so he just kind of paused everything, and he began to reflect upon his life. And he said he felt like God was saying he was just way too busy. He was just involved in way too many things. He felt like God was telling him to slow down and just reflect on who God is and develop a relationship with God. And so what he began to do was he kind of started to fast, you know, just kind of fast from things, for his soul and his heart to kind of slow down, to reflect. And he was able to kind of have this sort of spiritual renewal and revival. And it was out of that, actually, he kind of received sort of God's leading upon his life and things like that. And so a lot of times what happens when we are physically ill, it naturally calls us to reflect about our spiritual things, right? So when you're praying for someone who is sick, go ahead and pray for their spiritual condition as well. Jesus did that all the time, right? It doesn't mean that when someone's sick, someone has a cold, that there's sin behind it, okay? But they're connected. It's an opportunity for you to pray that God would intervene deeper into his life. Now, there's a passage in Psalm 32 where David is hiding his sin from God. So let me read that section to you, because I think it's pretty helpful, because sometimes when there's sin in our hearts and we don't confess them or we don't repent from them, and you know it's sin, you know it displeases God, and you keep it inside, you know what happens? It it comes out physically, emotionally, mentally. You might be really short with people around you. You know, you might, there might be anger, sort of bitterness. Look, listen to what David says. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And then he says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." You know what David is saying? When I try to hide the sin from God, it wasted me away. There's groaning in my soul. No joy. It was eating me up inside, David says, until I was able to confess. And so David's suggestion, exhortation is, pray while you have the opportunity, while God is near, where God will hear you, right? And that's significant because what James says right after that, he says, you know, pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power at his working. This is what James is saying. It's my fourth point. In order for you to have prayer life that is powerful and effective, it's not that you have to be perfectly righteous, but he does say you need to be a righteous person. And what he's saying is, he's saying you need to have a rhythm of life, you need to have a heart that is easily, quickly, always confessing, repenting of your sins. So that there's nothing really that's hindering your walk with God. Because what happens is when you hold on to something that you know that's not right, whether it's bitterness or anger or whatever it might be, you hold it in, you don't confess. What happens is it eats you up, and it really hinders your walk with God. And your prayer life then becomes ineffective. That's what James is saying. James is saying, be a man, woman of righteousness. Confess your sins. Repent. Be in rhythm of repentance all the time. Big things and little things. I've said this before, you know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, you know, he said, Christian life is repentance. It's the rhythm of repentance and receiving grace. That's the Christian life. That's the rhythm or the cycle of Christian life. So it's not a matter of, did you sin today? It's a matter of, did I confess my sin and turn to God for grace and for love and mercy and strength? And that's the question. And if you could do that daily, James here says, your prayers will be powerful. They will be effective. Because oftentimes, it's the Spirit of God dwells in you that causes you to pray. That causes you to pray even for certain things in life. That the Spirit of God will give you a burden to pray for a person or pray for a situation. Because you're walking with God, you're communing with God. That's how you get an effective, powerful prayer life. Not someone who is eloquent in their speech. Not someone who knows a lot about the Bible. It's someone who is walking with God, you know, confessing their sins. And that's what James here says, confess your sin to one another. Make that part of your life. He's assuming that you're confessing your sin to God all the time. I think that's key to having a dynamic, effective, powerful prayer life. I'm going to conclude by giving you just really short. I'm going to give you an encouragement and then an exhortation. Okay? Encouragement is this. In the Bible, God's Word tells us that Jesus is always praying for us. Now think about that. The Bible says prayer of a righteous person is powerful. Jesus is perfectly righteous. Romans chapter 8 says Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, interceding in behalf of us. Right now, Jesus, who knows all your deeds and who you are, your dreams and your hopes, your anxiousness, he knows everything about you, and he is interceding in your behalf to strengthen you, to encourage you. There's a passage where, you know, in Luke chapter 22, Peter falls and Jesus comes to him. You know, he says, Peter, I pray for you that your faith will not fail. When we are at our weakest, Jesus comes and he prays and intercedes for us. And if prayer of a righteous person is heard by God, Jesus' prayer is always heard because it's perfectly righteous. He's interceding for you right now. The exhortation would be, if this is the case, can we be, and we've talked about this often, can we be people of God who walks with God and who experiences effective, powerful prayer life? As you walk with God, that's the calling that God gives us, that we become people who pray for one another, people pray for the sick, pray for people who are hurting, people who are captured. And towards the end, at the end of the book of James, that's what kind of James talks about there, you know, praying for people who are hurting, because as you pray, your prayers will be powerful and effective. Just last comment, there's no shortcut to prayers. You know, that's what I found. It's not like tomorrow you'll become a prayer giant. But if we can develop some sort of cycle and rhythm, set aside times to pray, you'll begin to develop prayer life and muscles for prayer. And your prayer will become more and more effective. Okay? All right, I'm done. Let's bow our heads and pray. I thought, since I talked about prayer, maybe we can close our time by just praying briefly. And I want to just give you two things to pray about. First, let's pray for someone in your life. We could ask you, just take a minute to pray for someone in your life who might be sick, or who might be, you know, struggling, or who might be just having a hard time in life. And you know, maybe God placed that person in your life so that you can begin to pray for him or her. So let me give you a minute to do that. Just pray for that individual at this time. Secondly, I want to ask us to maybe pray for yourself, or allow God or Christ to pray for you. And what I mean by that is just maybe you kind of receive prayer, knowing that Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of God, is praying for you. And, you know, Luke chapter 22, this is what Jesus says to Peter. He says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you so that your faith might not fail. Friends, Jesus, the lover of your soul, your best friend, your Lord, your King, your Savior, is praying for you right now. So whatever you might be going through, you have an advocate who is interceding in your behalf. So I'm going to ask us to maybe open up your hands to receive the prayer from your King. Can we take maybe, again, a minute to do that, and then I'll pray for us and we'll close our time. Father, we are not like Peter. we fall often. But we're so thankful that we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, one who was raised from the dead, interceding in our behalf right now, the righteous one who is sitting at your side, who is praying, interceding in behalf of us. So because of his prayer for us, we find strength. And so I pray, Lord, for our church, the people who are here, as we are struggling with this and that in our life, help us not to lose heart. Help us to receive strength that comes from you. And as we do so, that we would also become agents of blessing as we pray for others around us. So open our eyes, open our hearts to see and sense and feel the pains of others, that we can begin to pray for those around us who are struggling and who are sick. We could only do that because of your heart and who you are. We thank you that we don't have a dead religion, but we thank you that you are alive and well. And Lord, as your people, we open our hearts to receive your spirit and your power. Help us to live it out as we bless those around us. Thank you, Jesus, that we're not alone, that you are praying for us. We find strength in that. We love you for it. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll collect offering. This is a way for us to worship him through giving.